We're in the book of Numbers, and we'll start Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to read down to verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male, by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Of Simeon, Shalumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. Of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Of Issachar, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. Of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. Of the children of Joseph, of Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud. Of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. Of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Of Dan, Ahiazar, the son of Amishaddai. Of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ocran. Of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. Of Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years upward and upward by their polls. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. The last time I spoke, I mentioned that this is something that this book of Numbers is one of the books that many people don't read very much of. It's a shame because most of the illustrations that are taken in the New Testament from the Old Testament come from the book of Numbers. The serpent on the pole is in the book of Numbers, just to name one. There are a bunch of others. And we read in 1 Corinthians where it says, these things are given for our learning, and it gives a number of illustrations, and all but two of them are from the book of Numbers. And so we understand that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, and most of them come from the book of Numbers. How many of you have ever sat down and read the book of Numbers with the goal of really studying it and getting to understand it, just out of curiosity? Okay, so we've got one in the audience. I didn't either. I hadn't either. I'll confess to you. But I have one of those books. It's a Bible that's divided up into days. And so you can read through and you don't have to. I used to try to read through the Bible in a year and I would always lose the paper. Because I tend to write notes on things and then they fall out of my Bible. This one is really nice. It's divided up. Y'all should get, if you want to read through the Bible in a year, pick a translation that you like. Get one of those. Sit it in the bathroom, by the toilet. It's the only way I was able to get it done lately because there's nobody saying, Daddy, 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 when you're in the bathroom. You can lock the door and you can read in peace. I have a lot of books in the bathroom. Both of the bathrooms, actually, I have a lot of books in there. I'm reading through lots of things and it's quiet enough to do it. That's personal information you probably didn't need. But, you know, it's working for me. So I share that with you. You may want to try it. Anyway, I was reading through and I got to the book of Numbers and I started to read it. And I was really praying about it. I thought, Lord, this is all these names. And the Lord started to show me some things. And so I spent about 6 months studying the book of Numbers. And then I keep coming back to it. And one of the things that I realized is the theme of the book of Numbers is the people of God in the wilderness. And there's some things that we can learn in the wilderness because in a way we are in the wilderness too. what are the characteristics of a wilderness? Well, there's nothing to eat out there. There's very little to drink. No people out there, really. Most wildernesses are very hot. Some are very cold. I think of the Gobi Desert, it's quite cold. And there's danger in the wilderness. Now, this will probably determine whether or not you're of a certain age or you're a film buff. Has anyone here seen The Treasure of the Sierra Madre with Humphrey Bogart? It's a great movie. It's a story about three fellows that go down into Mexico. They're not supposed to be down there, into Apache territory during the middle of a Mexican revolution because one of them had found some gold down there at one point. And they snuck down into Mexico. And it was about all the stresses and strains of being three men alone in the wilderness trying to find gold. And so it's a wonderful movie. It's if you like Westerns, character-driven Westerns, I can't recommend it highly enough. It's a really good movie. You get to see Humphrey Bogart go crazy. It's something, you know, it's a really good movie. But they were in the wilderness. And one of the things that you find in a wilderness among people is their stress and strain. And there's problems with relationships. And you see that as you get to the end of the book. There are all kinds of problems that come up. Oddly enough, these are problems that we see in assemblies. In the book of, it's really interesting. But this first passage, this first book, first chapter of the book, it seems kind of odd. A bunch of names, and they're numbering the people, and it's what people take it from. But the point that, the thing that stuck out to me is this first phrase, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying." We have a God who speaks. You read the scriptures and it becomes very clear that God is very talkative. He really is. And I'm happy about that because I'm very talkative. So, you know, I share an attribute with God. But what I say a lot of times doesn't have, you know, I just chit-chat about things. Everything that God says is worth listening to. And it's very interesting here. This is a long series of times where Moses writes down God's, when God speaks. And if you go back and look, every time God speaks, just about every time that God speaks up until this point and following, Moses very carefully notes where he was and when God spoke to him. It starts with a burning bush on the backside of the desert. God spoke to Moses. It's very interesting to me that there was 430 years from the time that we hear about God speaking till Moses spoke. Very interesting to me. The end of Malachi, we have a period of 400 years, and then a little boy that grew up for 30 years, and then he spoke. Very interesting to me. I don't want to make a dogmatic correlation with that, but it's just something that strikes me when you have a similar time period in the scriptures. There are things you can learn from that you can draw from that. We see that the children of Israel were in slavery for 430 years, and in that time period, nothing from God. And then God began to speak. And he continued to speak. He continued to speak all the way through to Joshua. And then there were prophets that the Lord's prophets and judges that the Lord spoke to. And he spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke all the way up through the end of Malachi. And then there was another quiet period. And then he came and spoke in his son. And the point that I want to make is that God speaks God spoke at this specific time to Moses. And we believe, and we say that we believe, that God speaks to us through his word. I have a question for you. What is the time and date, where were you when God last spoke to you through his word? God is speaking, are you listening? And in your listening, are you doing what he says? Look at this. God said, number the people. Moses got up, went out of the tabernacle, called everyone together, and he numbered the people. He did what God said. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you a long time ago about something and you didn't do it. Maybe the Lord's waiting for you to do what he says before he tells you to do something else. You know, God, we see in the prophets, I don't like reading prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, I really don't, and the minor prophets, Ezekiel. God says the same thing over and over and over, and he keeps saying, if you will turn to me, I won't bring destruction. If you will turn to me, I won't bring destruction. Please, please, turn to me. And he gives all these object lessons. And guess what? Nobody turned. Except for maybe the prophets and a little remnant. And God brought destruction. And that is a lesson to us. God was all but setting himself on fire to get their attention. And the prophets were too. Jeremiah was naked for a year, laying on his side in the middle of the street to get the people's attention, and everyone just sort of stepped over him and kept going. Is God attempting to speak to you? And if so, what is he saying? This is important stuff. When is the last time God spoke to you from his word? It says in one of the epistles that if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. That is a strong challenge for those of us who stand up to preach. The oracle is the mouthpiece. It's a human vessel that God is attempting to speak through. There's all sorts of things that as a speaker we need to do. We need to fill ourselves with the word of God. Not only that, we've got to, you know, deal with sin in our lives. And every time, every week, every time I try to speak, it's a week that just is awful. I had a good week. We brought the baby home this week. But, you know, I'm having a Job experience. I've got boils in my armpit all week long. It's very uncomfortable. And let me just tell you, when you're trying to meditate on the word as you're driving down the road and you're turning the steering wheel of a truck, there is opposition to the voice of the Lord. Our flesh doesn't want to hear the voice of the Lord. Satan doesn't want us to obey the voice of the Lord. This world is shouting contrary messages. Everything you turn on the radio, everything you see on the internet is opposed to God speaking. And yet God still speaks to us. In love, he comes to us over and over again, and he lets us know that he loves us and that he wants us to serve him, and he gives us messages of love and grace and healing and all sorts of things. So one of the first and primary challenge to you this morning, as I speak to you, is God speaking to you? When you read the scriptures, are you listening for the voice of God? If you're not listening to this for the voice of God, why are you reading the scriptures? What's the point? Seriously, what's the point? God speaks to us through the word. You need to listen. And then having listened, you need to do what Moses did. You need to obey. We sing for the children. I keep singing it. I don't think they've figured it out yet. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. And then I talk to them about, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's what the Lord commands. And they kind of look and laugh. And I'm still working on that. And I shouldn't be surprised if they're unwilling to obey when I look at myself and realize the struggles that I have obeying the voice of the Lord that I hear. And so when I say this to you, please understand that I'm not stating that I am in 100% obedience to the Lord. That is my goal. I want to continue to hear the voice of the Lord and give it my utmost to obey Him. But this example, Moses valued the word of the Lord. And he made a careful note when the Lord spoke, where he was when the Lord spoke to him, and what specifically the Lord said and what he did in response to it. I have trouble with journaling, but I know that a lot of people have used that as a valuable thing. You might want to get yourself a notebook and attempt to write down the communication that you've received from the Lord, from His Word. If you're hearing voices in your head and you think that's God speaking to you, there's medicine for that. Just go get some. It's not God. There's other problems involved. Sometimes the Lord does bring, when you're in a situation and it's difficult, I have had very clear, almost like voices where this scripture verse will come into my mind. I believe that's the voice of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is leading. Write those things down. God of the universe is talking to you. That's something to celebrate. Something to memorialize. And then it's important to write down what you did in response to it. So what did God say? Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of Israel, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. That's interesting. Here's another thing that I found that's very interesting. They're gathering an army. And the word all and every are throughout this. If you keep reading, it goes through. And each family, it says, all that were able to go for war, everyone. And so there's a situation here, obviously, that called for a military force. And Moses was going to muster that force that day. And who was part of the force? Everyone. Now here it's every male. We understand in the church there's a spiritual warfare, and we understand that it's not just the men that are out to fight it. So we see the pattern that we see here for this group was the entire group was being gathered together to go to war. Now they were out in the wilderness. There was nobody out there. Why were they getting together an army? What was the point of that? When one of the things that, you know, recently we've been looking, and so I read the news, I read sort of military news because I studied some military history. It's an interesting thing to me. And so we were having military exercises, they call them. And that's not when they come in at 4 o'clock in the morning and beat on the trash cans and have you go out and do push-ups. No, they're actually going out and rehearsing for a fight over in South Korea. And the Russians are in just north of Ukraine in the Baltic, having this huge military exercise right now, and the Chinese are doing it too. And why do people do that when they're not at war? What's the point of that? Well, it's so that you're ready when, if war should come. And sometimes you do it to intimidate the other guys, that, you know, so that maybe they won't come to war against you. Practice is really good. If you go to war and nobody knows what they're doing, you wind up shooting each other instead of the enemy. And it's interesting to me that everyone was involved, from 20 years old and upwards, and it was all that were able to go forth to war. So the question I have for you is, are you able to go forth to war for the in the Christian life? What's involved with that? Well, the first thing, as I think I said last time we talked about this, is these people had to be a part of the nation of Israel. Moses and Aaron and the head of their family was there to enroll them, and so they had to state their genealogy, and they couldn't just make up something and pretend to get in. We know that there was a large mixed multitude, says it twice, once in Exodus and once in, I believe, in Deuteronomy, that there was a large mixed multitude of people who came with them out of Egypt who were not children of Israel. And it's very interesting that they're not talked about in this. They're not given a place because they were not a part of things. They did not have the promises of God available for them. If you are one that has received the promises of God through Christ Jesus, then you have been enrolled in Christ's army. We see in the book of Revelation, it says the armies of the Lord come with the Lord Jesus when he returns to the earth on white horses. I don't know how to ride, but I'm looking forward to that. They're going to come to the earth with the Lord Jesus. Who is the army? The army of the Lord are those of us who have trusted Christ. And so we take this example here. Everyone was a part of the draft. How does that apply to us? Well, the scripture tells us that we've all received a gift from the Holy Spirit. Each one of us. And we are all meant to use that gift. But does that apply here? And some people apply that. Well, is what happens in the local assembly meant to be a war? No, not so much. What do you need a war for? What do you need an army for? It's for those people out there, right? Now, I want to state very clearly that the warfare that we have, and we're going to look a little bit in the New Testament here, is not meant to be an adversarial attack on the people who are outside. There's far too much of that going on the internet today. Christian people that are really mean to people that don't believe the way we do. There are things that are happening that are not Christ-like. And that's not what I'm talking about. But the truth is that we have a warfare that it is spoken about throughout the New Testament. And many times there's this view that it is only for elders or only for missionaries or only for commended workers, which is something that I look at the scriptures and I wonder if we should have quite as many commended workers, because it gives people, to my mind, it gives people an excuse not to do anything. It becomes a de facto clergy if we're not careful. We're not careful. These people do a lot of good, but the truth of the matter is each one of us is meant to be going out with the message of the gospel. And that's really hard to do. It's scary. There's a lot of fear involved with it. But we've all been enlisted in the same army. We all need to do it. Let's look real quickly at a few things that the scripture says about being a soldier. And I will state in advance that I struggle with some of these things. And it's hard for me to do. So when I sit here and stand up here and talk to you about it, it doesn't mean that I'm saying I've mastered this and you need to just do what I do. And no, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I am pointing out what the scripture says so that we can all kind of work toward that together. Okay? Because maybe you are able to help me and we could all pray for each other about it. That's really important. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So there's two things here that we're told to do. The first is to endure hardness. And the second is, it says, no man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. These are things that for us in the West are very hard. I don't like to endure hardness. I really don't. I like my comfy bed. I like the fact that when I turn the switch on, the lights come on. I like the fact that the water's clean when I turn on the faucet. And yet there are people in India and Africa and South America and other places of the world who are going out with the gospel and are under horrible conditions, and they're living with great joy because they're serving the Lord. Be careful that your softnesses, instead of your hardnesses, aren't keeping you from serving the Lord. And then it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world, this life. Do you know, I almost think sometimes that the American way of life, the picket fence and the two cars and the job and the retirement and the college and all of that stuff, is deliberately, may have been deliberately designed to reduce the effectiveness of the Church of Jesus Christ in going out with the gospel. Because everyone was told, starting in the late 70s, that you weren't going to be successful unless you went to college. And in order to go to college, you had to get a student loan. And in order to pay off your student loan, you had to go get a job. And then you got a mortgage, and so you have all this debt piled up on top of you. And the Bible says you're to pay your debts, and so you've got to go to work. And people going into the 80s were working, you know, 60 hours a week to try to do these things, and mom and dad were both doing it, and were under such a crushing weight of the affairs of this world, an entanglement. And I look at it, and I realized at about 35 that I was entangled. I don't know what to do. If you're feeling that way, a guy named Dave Ramsey, look him up. He'll help you get out of the entanglements of this world so that if you need to, you could put your house on the market and go to the mission field in under a year, if you have to. But if the Lord were to call you to drop everything and go, could you do it and still have a good testimony without declaring bankruptcy and destroying, you know, any testimony that you had? Probably not. And that was a challenge to me, and I'm still working on that. I don't really feel like we're quite there yet. But it's something to pray about, each one of us. Can't be a good soldier. And what's really interesting is one of the problems that these people, the children of Israel, had throughout the whole thing is they kept going and looking back and saying, oh, if we could have the leeks and the onions and the fish and the all kinds of crazy stuff. And their hearts were entangled with what they thought of as the good things of Egypt, and they forgot the slavery that they were under. And we get so wrapped up and entangled in this world, and we forget the slavery of sin, And all of the world's system that is attempting to stifle the work of the gospel and stifle the testimony of the church. It says in 1 John chapter 2 that all that is in the world, and this is a categorical statement. What I mean by a categorical statement is it states that there's nothing else that can be said about it. Okay? It says all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I should read it because I've my brain just locked up. Hold on. And the lust of the eyes is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So in 2 Timothy, it talks about, you know, not entangling yourself so that you can please him who called you to be a soldier. And that's what we want. So these people, they were called up and lined up and enrolled in the armies of Israel. And you, when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, whether you knew it or not, were being enrolled in God's sort of guerrilla warfare force here on this world. And I would suggest to you that you look at some things about what our warfare is. We've got 10 minutes left and I want to keep moving. I will point one thing out just to, so that I'm very clear about it. This is not, the warfare that we have is not against people, against the people of this world. And we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And so our fight is not in the same way that the world around us fights. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or are not physical, or not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now that's kind of a complex passage, and I would say that I don't understand it 100%. But one of the things that I see that we have, and when we look in Romans chapter 7, it talks about the fact that there is a war within ourselves. And our flesh is warring against the Spirit of God. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that there is within us a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. Even though it has been redeemed, there are the remains of that. And so that when we go to war in ourselves, to bring into obedience everything, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, I've been in situations where it seemed like there was a war going on in an assembly. And there was some holier than thou, you know, some legalism, some things where people were pointing out other people who were struggling with things. You know, it's very clear from what the Lord Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount and other places is that if you've got all of the huge logs of wood out of your own eyes, then you can see clearly to pick them out of someone else's. And the truth of the matter here that I see is that if until you've got every thought of yours into captivity to the obedience of Christ, you know, and you need to keep your own backyard clean before you go looking over the fence at other people. And that's difficult for me because I'm particular. And I see things and I occasionally think, oh, why's that brother doing that? Blah, 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 blah. And in my head, I get all knotted up about that. And that's foolishness on my part because there's a war And sometimes my flesh likes to exalt itself and say, look how good you look at you. You're standing up in the pulpit preaching. Everyone's looking at you. Isn't that wonderful? You're such a good guy. And that's not true. This is really not true. And there's a war within ourselves. And there's a war against the truth of God. And one of the things I want to point out about this, it says that all were there. And I'm going to make a statement here that if you disagree with me, you can talk about me afterwards. I really think, you know, the assemblies were founded on the idea that the denominational barriers needed to come down and we needed to love and embrace every Christian, every true Christian. And there are people out there who we disagree with doctrinally. And for a long time, until the Holy Spirit kind of slapped me upside the head about it, I felt that I needed to convince them of the error of their ways. Because somehow I thought I was the Holy Spirit. And maybe the Word of God too. You know, you have, a brother mentioned this, I was actually thinking about this. You have people that believe that their salvation is not secure. And that's sad. And there's a desire in love, sometimes. And sometimes there's a desire just to prove them wrong and win an argument, which is not so much in love, to point out the problems with that. You know, the truth of the matter is, if they're truly saved, whether they know it or not, whether they think it or not, their salvation is secure. Just because they don't think it's secure, it's not up to us to try to force them to believe something that they're not ready to believe. You know, there's some things that we've been taught from little up, and it's really hard to get into the heart and mind of someone unless the Holy Spirit actually shows it to them. It's really hard to change someone's mind. And I think it's very important that we need to go as far as we can with a person in fellowship and choose not to argue with them about things that aren't important. Now, if they're coming at you with something that is clearly not biblical, there's a nice way that doesn't turn into a war where you can point out where you disagree with them in a gracious and loving way. There's many, you know, it says, I've been really convicted about this, going back to, you know, bringing every thought into obedience to the Lord. In James chapter 3, where it's talking about the tongue, James chapter 3, it says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. Let me say that again. Meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And I say this to point out that there should not be war in the camp. And just a word of advice, the camp is bigger than these four walls. Everyone out there who has sincerely trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ is in the camp. whether we agree with them 100% or not. If they're saved, they're part of the body of Christ. Now, I've been reading all sorts of things about Numbers, and one of the books I read, I hesitate to mention the brother's name because, well, he was from the branch of the Assemblies that's called the Exclusives, and he made a strong argument that only in people in his group are in the camp, and all the rest of them are out, not in it, even if they're saved, which is really a problem. And that really sort of, it's hard for me to go on and read the book, even though there were a lot of good insights in it at that point, because you realize that this is a brother that is holding himself up higher than the rest of God's people, and his group higher than the rest of God's people. And that's something that we have, I hate to say it, probably, hopefully nobody here, but there are people that because of the way we function and the embrace of the priesthood of all believers and the presidency of the Holy Spirit and the Lord's Supper meeting and the wonderful things and the pattern that we see in Scripture, we hold ourselves up above everybody else and think that we've got the truth. And the only reason we have that is that the Holy Spirit has shown it to us. It's not any, we're not better than anybody else. Now, I really think it is the truth and we ought to do it. And it would be wonderful if all the rest of Christendom would do it. But the fact that they don't see it is not a reason for us to go to war against them and try to shove it down their throat. Okay? Because we're all in it together. And we as believers need to start thinking about everyone out there that's saved as part of our body and as part of this army, because there's a war against all of us. And what has happened, and Satan I think has done this, has attempted to bring doctrines up that divide. And there are some important doctrines that we need to hold to faithfully. But if someone isn't 100% in agreement with you, you know, let's stop these friendly fire incidents that are happening out there. And I want to encourage you, please, if you're arguing about things with people on the internet, on Facebook, where everybody can see it, that are not saved, cut it out. Go take those posts down. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, the Lord bless you. Thank you. There are a couple of Facebook groups that are Assembly, I say that advisedly and in quotes, where it's just a forum for people to argue about stuff. If you have bitter envying and war and strife among you, it's devilish. It's very difficult to get along with each other. We've all got the flesh, right? Life is hard. Why bring up stuff that's going to cause a problem anyway? I mean, seriously, it's difficult enough for people, just people, to get together, right? And sometimes we get away from the Lord and we're not walking with the Lord and we're irritable. Sometimes you have one child that had a fever for 3 days in the week and then another one that's nursing and you don't get any sleep. And you come in here looking and you get irritated about something. We need to get along with each other. We need to love each other. We need to have each other's back. And I'm about 5 minutes over. I'm going to close with this. In my military history classes, I read several books about from the soldier's perspective of World War I, World War II, and the Korean War. And it was very interesting. People don't fight. They've come to the conclusion that people don't fight for big ideas. They enlist to fight because of the big ideas. But when the explosions start happening, the bullets start whizzing overhead. The reason people fight is because they love their buddy. They may argue with him all the time. They may pick on each other. But when the enemy is in full blare, these guys that go out and win, you know, in Britain they win the Victoria Cross. Here they win the Medal of Honor or the Silver Star for bravery. They do it because of their friends in their unit and not for some big idea. And it's interesting to me that we need to fight for the Lord. If you're going to fight for the Lord, you need to be close to Him. That's the first thing. And that goes back to hearing His voice. But the other thing is, if we're going to fight as a unit, we need to be close to each other. And we need to be involved in the war together, working together for the sake of the gospel. And so, there's so much more that I had in my mind. And I've run out of time, and I'm over time. So I'm going to thank the Lord for His word, and we're going to hopefully get back to this the next time I speak. Heavenly Father, we come to You now. We thank You for the goodness of giving us Your word. We're thankful that You speak to us even today from it, and that Your Holy Spirit prepares our hearts to hear Your word. Oh Lord, we pray that we would listen and obey. We pray that we would realize that You are speaking. We think of Samuel. You know, he was a young boy and he didn't realize it was the Lord speaking. He thought it was Eli. We realize that that's possible too, but we pray that we'd be able to hear Your voice, know it's Your voice, and obey it. We thank You for that. And we pray that as an army, that we would march and step together, that we would all work together to defend the faith. And to win the war in our hearts and lives against the flesh and the world and the devil. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.